It's so nice to be with you. I thought it would be good if we can change our chairs, turn it around, and then maybe I can stand there with Mika under the glowy thing. I saw everyone come there in worship. Yeah, it's cold. We've got a saying in Potchefstroom, church should be enjoyed, not endured. But I tell you, this cold, you must endure it. So I thought it would be good for you if I reduce my two-hour sermon to only 45 minutes. Okay, so that we can have some coffee. Cool. So thank you for having me. I know I look young for the elder people. I am still young. I'm a student pastor, Potchefstroom. So we moved up there about 2 or 3 months ago. Me and my wife from Cape Town, from Paul. It's not actually Cape Town, it's Paul, but here we say Cape Town. It's Paul. We lived there for 6 to 7 years. Got married there, started off in ministry there, and had an amazing time. And then we felt led to go and plant a church in Potchefstroom. And we're really excited about what we're seeing there and what God is doing. Like William said, they're not saved as you Bloemfontein guys. We're just expectant for God to do an amazing work amongst the students. And He started to do that. And we're so happy actually just to be a part of that. Okay, so you are all awake. If you're not awake and you're in this cold, then there's something wrong with you. You must be awake. I know all of you want to be in bed still, but we are here. And I believe this morning you will be blessed. Okay. Amen. So we're going to start off with a game. Just because I've been in youth ministry, so I can't not start off with a game for 5 years. So we are going to do the following. You're going to turn to the guy or girl next to you. And you're going to explain to them without using words, sign language. Okay. Your day on Friday. Describe to them your day on Friday without using words only. And you may not do this. Okay, it must be more. You must describe it a bit more. I've got 2 minutes. So, was that hard for you? It's hard, okay? It's hard to communicate without speaking. It's even harder when... I actually thought maybe we must do this that you can't see, but I don't know how that will work because then you'll have to speak. But it's very difficult, I think all of you agree with that exercise, it's difficult to communicate when we can't speak or we can't hear. Okay, we didn't do the hear part, but it will be difficult. So this morning, I want to speak about actually the condition that Jesus talks about when we spiritually can't see and we can't hear. Okay? I don't know when last you thought about this. That so many times, a lot of us, and I include myself, we are happy with a relationship where we can't hear or we can't speak. Where God is there, and God's got a desire to speak to us. There's a promise in Scripture where He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And like William said, you all are sheep. So, my sheep hear my voice. So, God wants a living relationship with us. He's not dead. He's alive and He speaks to us. But there comes times in our lives where it's really hard for us to listen. It's really hard for us even to speak back. And I know I've been at that place where you pray and it feels like your prayers go up against the roof and they bounce back again. I know a pastor may not say that from the pulpit, but it's the truth. Okay, I've been there. I know all of you have been there. Or a place where you read Scripture and you actually fall asleep. I know when I didn't serve the Lord yet, at school I used to do this ritual every night just to soothe my conscience. I read for 5 minutes out of the Psalms. I don't know why I chose the Psalms. I read out of the Psalms and I didn't understand half of the words. And then I prayed the same old prayer every single night. It went to the roof, it went back, and then I said, "Okay, thank you God, that's amazing. Now I'm going to sleep." And it was meaningless. A place where you can't hear and you can't speak. And you know what, this morning I want to tell you that Jesus says there's a key for us in this. Okay, that's a beautiful baby. Thank you. Lovely. You want some coffee? Jesus says there's a key in this. And the key for us in hearing and seeing is the condition of our hearts. Okay? The condition of our hearts. Now, I know that we all live in South Africa. It's Bloemfontein. I know that our Afrikaans people, we normally don't live with a lot of time where we sat down and we actually examine our hearts. We don't do that. We're not in the culture of doing that. I don't know how it works in your house. When I grew up, my father didn't, when he punished me, said afterwards, listen, Gilly, just think about what you've done. What motivated you? What inspired you to do this act of disobedience this day? He never did that. We grew up, all of us, in a place where there's rules, and when you break the rules, there's consequences. Okay, my father was a teacher at school, and his second breaks, he had a coffee in the one hand and the lot in the other hand. So he was good. So I didn't break the rules. I played according to the rules. Once or twice I broke the rules, and you could see them like mooi treinspore. So we grow up like that. We break the rules. There's rules. We break them. There's consequences. Okay. And then afterwards, after the punishment, we don't sit down and we think, sure, I really, what inspired me to do this? What is actually in my heart? And I know for us in church, it's actually the same. We love the scripture that said the heart is deceitful above all things. Okay. And it is. It's scripture. It's truth. So we rarely sit and stop to examine the condition of our heart because it's deceitful. We can't listen to it. It's going to lead us astray. But this morning, I want to begin with giving you three reasons why it's important to examine the condition of your heart. Everyone's still awake? Yes? Okay. First one. First reason why we should examine the condition of our heart, it determines your fruitfulness. Okay? In the parable of the sower, Jesus says that God is an amazing seed sower, and He sows seed, and your heart is the soil. So the condition of your heart determines the fruitfulness of the seed. It's not that God's going to stop sowing the seeds. It's actually, the fact is, can we receive it? Is our heart soft enough? Is our heart fruitful ground? Because many times our heart's a rocky ground. Many times it's shallow. Many times there's all these weeds that choke the seed that God is sowing into our lives. Okay? So, first of all, the condition of our heart, it determines your fruitfulness. Now, I know for you and for me, it's really important for us to live fruitful lives. You want to live a fruitful life. You want your life to have an impact, to make a change, to do something, and for people to see, listen, I can see Christ in your life. I can see there's something different. I can see you're bearing fruit. I can see you're growing in character. People are experiencing Christ amongst you and around you. I think that's true for all of us. We want to live a fruitful life. Say amen. Okay, you are all awake. Amen. The second reason why we should check the condition of our heart is the following. It determines your revelation. Okay? It determines your revelation. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In Matthew 13, again, you can go and read it. He speaks to the religious people and he says to them, listen, your heart has grown dull. You cannot hear and you cannot see. Your heart has grown dull. Therefore, you can't hear and you can't see. So the fact of the matter is, our revelation of Jesus, the way we see Him and the way we hear Him, like we did with the exercise, it's determined by the condition of your heart. If David wrote in Psalms, and I've had an amazing privilege of, I went to Israel like a week or two ago for 10 days, and I actually sat in the mountains where David wrote some of the Psalms, in the mountains of En-Gedi. That's also the mountains where he hid for 14 years from Saul. You know, it's a miracle that Saul never actually caught David. Israel is as big as the Krugerwoudtuin. And if you've got an army of 1,000 and above men, you know, they can actually literally just line up from the one side of the country to the other side and say, listen, we're going to march through this whole country. And when he pops up somewhere, then we're going to find him. So it's a miracle that they never found David. And in that mountains, David said the following. He said, who may ascend on the hill of the Lord? Who may come into your presence? That's what it means to us. Who may come into your presence? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. So he says the reward for purity of heart is the presence of God. The reward for us of our hearts being pure is the presence of God. I don't know, I've been, if we're honest this morning, so I've been at stages in my life where I could whisper the name of Jesus and I can feel His presence. Where I felt Him so intimate and so close to me. I remember days in Stellenbosch where I would walk around and I literally, I was so overwhelmed by God's presence because He started to purify my heart. And I also remember days where, like I said, I prayed and I prayed and I couldn't get anywhere. It was like, God, you're silent. The heavens are brass. My prayers come back down. I've been at that place. So the condition of our heart, it determines our revelation of who Jesus is. Blessed are you when you are pure in heart because you will see God. The third reason, I believe if I give you the reasons, then you're going to listen to me better. The third reason is the following. It is that the condition of your heart will determine how God bless you. And let me explain it this way. I know all of you are not in this because you want God to bless you. Okay, I know your motives are so pure. I know you are so holy. But let's consider this morning just because we can. Matthew 5-7 is the Sermon on the Mount. An amazing sermon. I actually, when I was there in Israel, I stood at the place where this sermon was preached. I always thought, how could Jesus preach a sermon without a microphone? I don't know if you've thought about that. Okay, 5,000 men, with, in other words, 15,000 to 20,000 people. It's a lot of people, without a microphone. But the place where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, it makes a natural amphitheater. The rocks makes a natural amphitheater. So when you lift your voice, it actually goes. It like goes over the water and over the land, and you can hear it for so long. That's amazing. So the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, looks a bit like this. It starts off with Jesus telling the people, okay, because He knew what they wanted to hear, how to be blessed. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? And he lists 8 things. And those 8 things we're going to say this morning, it's for analogy, it's just to show you a bit of a picture, is it's 8 flowers in your and my heart. Okay? Those 8 things. Those 8 things can grow in your heart if you do 5 things. If you study Matthew 5-7, there's 5 activities that Jesus says. He teaches in Matthew 6 His disciples to pray. He says, when you fast. He says, when you give. There's 5 things. Pray, fast, give, serve. And I can't remember the 5th thing. The detail isn't important. Then there's also 6 things which He says you shouldn't do. Don't commit adultery. Okay, let your yes be your yes. He's actually speaking about the fact and the weight of your words. There's 6 things that He says we shouldn't do. So Matthew 5-7 is a sermon where Jesus preaches about how can you be blessed and let this 8 flowers grow in your heart. So the condition of me and your heart is very important. Jesus says if your heart is soft, if your heart is ontvanklik, okay, as Afrikaans, receptive. If your heart is receptive, then those 8 flowers will grow in the garden of your heart. Okay. So, you agree that it's important? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Fantastic. So, we're going to look at 3 keys this morning to having a vibrant heart. What is a vibrant heart? A vibrant heart is a heart that's filled with, I call them the 3 musketeers. Filled with faith, filled with hope, and filled with love. It's hearts that's alive to God. It's hearts that's soft for His presence. It's hearts that's fruitful ground. It's hearts that can see Him. It's hearts that can hear Him. Okay? It's hearts that Jesus desires. When He speaks to the religious leaders, these were the only things that He actually rebuked them on. He said, you are a bunch of whitewashed walls. Pretty on the outside, but your hearts are far from me. You bless me with your lips, but your hearts are so far from me. Okay, so 3 things, 3 keys that we can do to make our hearts vibrant, to keep it soft, so that God can speak to us, so that God can sow His seeds into our lives. The first one is the following. It is that we should guard our hearts. Solomon, the wisest guy, except from Jesus, that walked on earth, said the following. He said, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Guard your heart. Now, when we were at Stellenbosch, the girls used to quote these scriptures to us. When you take them for coffee, say, no, you know, I must guard my heart. I can't speak to you. I can't have relationship with you. After the 2nd coffee, it will be like, listen, I just want to know your intentions with me. I'm just, but, And that was actually the only way we saw that scripture in that time, is girls need to guard their heart from guys that's wolves and want to pursue them all the time. Yeah, but Jesus, I think when Solomon, when he wrote this, he had something different in mind. He said, guard your heart, protect your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. Okay, so our hearts are very important. Otherwise, he won't say we should guard it. So there's four enemies of our heart. I want to say that to you this morning. If you go and study scripture, there's four things that can contaminate your heart, that can make it hard, that can make it deceitful, that can make it difficult for you to keep it soft and in that place where it's vibrant. The first thing is the following. And I know, again, I know all of you are not guilty of this. I'm just gonna throw them out there. The first one is guilt. Okay, maybe you must not throw that up there, because otherwise they're going to read the last one and not listen to it. Guilt. A feeling of guilt is when I feel that I owe someone something. When you have a feeling of guilt in your heart, it's really difficult to keep him soft and to keep him in a place where you can with confidence draw near to God. Guilt is a feeling that will haunt you. I don't have to explain. I'm not going to explain and go into detail all these feelings. But guilt is one of the main reasons why people turn away from God. They feel guilty. They've started the race. They've done some stuff wrong, like all of us will do, and they return. They walk away from God. So guilt is a feeling where you feel that there's someone or some people in your life that you owe something to. It might be an apology. It might be some money. It might be something that you've said that would hurt them, and you need to make that right. We're going to do the four enemies, and then we're going to do four things that you can do to make that right. And then the second one is anger. Okay? The second one is anger. Jesus, the only scripture where he said that you should leave your offering at the altar and go away and make right when you've offended someone is when there's anger, when there's unforgiveness. It's the only way when Jesus said, listen, you should actually stop what you're doing. Stop worshiping me and go away and make right what you've done. Anger. Anger is when you feel that someone else owes you something. Someone has offended you. Someone has done something to you that angers you. And the truth about anger is the following this morning, and I believe all of you know this, is that you are the worst off when you are filled with unforgiveness and filled with anger. You're sitting in your own prison. And actually what we must do is we must just decide, when are we going to stop other people to control our life? Because that's what anger do. Anger is when other people that they even might be dead, they might be far away from you, but they control your life because you're so filled with this anger and this hatred that you can't get past it. So we must this morning, even if you decide literally, practically, say the 1st of July, I'm gonna let this go, because you need to let this go. Anger can ruin your heart. Unforgiveness is one of the worst spiritual conditions there is. You can't get past it. The third one is greed. Greed. Gulsigheid. Now, I've never met someone that introduced themselves and say, hi, Gili, I'm Peter and I'm struggling with greed. Why don't people do that? Because normally we don't see it. William did the offering and he spoke about our money and stewardship. Normally we don't see when we are greedy. A test for you for greediness is ask the people in your life if you are greedy. Your wife will know, I promise you. Don't make eye contact with her now. Just look straight at me. The people around you will know if there's greed in your life. And greed is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing that creeps in and it poisons. It's actually like a cancer. It poisons your whole being. Greed is when you feel that someone owes you something. You can throw the next one. Just show me the PowerPoint again. I know it's jealousy. I want to see what stands besides greed. I owe myself. Greed is this when you say, listen, I deserve something better. I deserve to live with a better lifestyle. I deserve to live in more luxury. And I owe myself. I owe myself this. That's why I'm going to keep it back. And when I keep it back, then actually I will be blessed. It's the wrong way of thinking. It's not what Scripture and God actually tells us. So greed will contaminate you. The fourth thing this morning is jealousy. It's when we look at someone and we see something that we want in them. I see that, if you want to talk about external things, I see your house, I see your car, I see your wife, I see your beautiful children, and I'm jealous about that. Or if it's internal, I see the fact that you've got talents that I don't have. I see that people like you, but they don't like me. There's stuff I see, and actually, your struggle is not with the person, it's with God. Because God is the one that hands out gifts, that hands out talents, that hands out the way that you are formed and shaped for a specific reason. So actually, your struggle is not with the person, it's with God. So these four things will get into our life and get into our heart, and it will contaminate you. That's why that scripture says, guard your heart, protect your heart. Be vigilant, because out of your heart will flow springs, issues, the issues of life. Okay, will come from your heart. The four things that we can do to counter these enemies. The first one for your guilt is to do repentance. Now, let me just say this about repentance. In church, we know repentance. Okay, we know how to repent towards God. But there's something more about repentance, and we see it in the life of Zacchaeus. There's something more to repentance. Repentance should be towards God, but it should also be towards people. When you sin, normally you sin towards God, yes, but you also sin towards someone or something. And that's the second part that we don't do, and that's why we keep on feeling guilty. It's because we've never actually gone to that person and said, listen, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about this. I know when I was just born again, I had this conviction. No one taught me this, but I had a conviction. The Holy Spirit laid on my heart to go to all the girls that, before I got saved, I did the wrong stuff with. And to say to them, I'm sorry. You know how awkward that was. I would come before them and say, listen, I just want to say that night, and I'm really sorry about that. I shouldn't handle you like that. Oh man, what do you mean? Are you crazy? Did you have your kop geval? Gili ban, ek waar nie. And I just had to tell them, listen, I want to repent to you. That's not the way I should do it. It's not the way it should work. I'm sorry about it. And it was something, it was a conviction in my heart. That's usually when I believe you can see when someone really met God, is when they've got this conviction to go to people in their previous life and repent to them. Say, listen, I'm sorry about this. I've stole money from you. I'm sorry. I said this and this about you. I'm sorry. So Zacchaeus did it right. He said, Jesus came to his house and he said to Jesus, he saw in Jesus the Messiah, I believe, and he said, Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm going to repay everyone, even up to four times what I've stolen from them. He didn't just say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not going to steal anymore. He said, Jesus, I'm going to give back four times to the people that I've stolen. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house. So repentance is what we do if there's a feeling of guilt. I've read a story about, and I'm not going to go into detail, this guy that for years had this feeling of guilt toward a certain man because he's done something to his house one night. He threw it with stones or something. Stupid. He threw the house with stones, and then he walked with guilt because it broke a lot of glass. It cost him a lot of money to repair it. And he walked with this guilt for so long, and God one morning said to him, listen, you should sort this out. This is contaminating you. And he went to this man. He said he was so afraid, and he went to him. He said, listen, I know that you're gonna want to hit me, but this is what happened. He was a pastor. So there was a lot more at stake. You would want them to act in a godly way, but sometimes they don't. So You'd say, listen, I'm sorry about this. This is what happened. And the guy just said, listen, I forgive you. It's in the past. Don't worry about it. And he said when he walked out of that house, that feeling of guilt just left him. And his heart was light. And he could speak to God with confidence and boldness coming to his presence. The second thing, you're still all awake. Yes. Okay. The second thing for anger is forgiveness. To forgive people. To set them free. And when we speak about forgiveness, and I see this in the students all the time, I keep on telling them, please don't do it like this. You don't have to go to someone to forgive them. Because sometimes it's like a way where we get in the last dagger, the last mess in your rug. Before church, listen, I just want to say, I forgave you this week. It's like, what? What are you talking about? I didn't do anything. We don't have to go to people, but when we speak, we release them and we say, listen, I forgive you. You didn't know what you're doing, or maybe you had bad intentions. I still forgive you. It doesn't matter. I believe God will set me free. It does something to us to walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something we do once. It's something we do every week, because people will sin against you. You know that? And the place where it will happen probably the most is in church. How great is that? Okay? In church. When we live together, we work together, we have a community together, people will sin against you. So walk in forgiveness. The third thing for greed is to live with radical generosity. To give away. If you've got a lot of money, give it away. I've read a book about a guy. He's called Alan Barnard. He made millions and millions and millions of money. But he had a cap on his lifestyle. He said, listen, I'm going to put a cap on my lifestyle. I'm never going to live beyond this. This is what we need in the month. I'm going to live with that. The rest I'm going to give away. And he tells a story where his son comes to him this one day and says, listen, Dad, can't we buy ourselves a hammer? This big trucks. Can't we buy ourselves a hammer? And his dad says, yes, we can buy ourselves a hammer. We can buy so much hammers that we can fill every street corner in this whole city with a hammer. We can buy ourselves a hammer, but what will that benefit us? We've chosen this lifestyle because we want to give into the kingdom of God, and we want to give into people's lives. So it's not going to benefit us. We don't need the hammer. We've got a car. And his son learned a valuable lesson. So I want to say, if we struggle with greed, you will never be satisfied. There will never be a time when you say, listen, I have enough. You will always want to have more and more and more. Place a cap on your lifestyle, or make a choice and say, listen, God, I want to give away. I want to give away. I want to live in generosity. Okay. The fourth thing is jealousy. How do we counter jealousy? When we see something or someone and they've got something or attribute that we want and we like, we bless them, we celebrate them. We go up to them, we say, listen, man, I want to say, it's so nice to see how people connect to you. I struggle with it so much, but it's so nice to see that you get it right. Oh, wow, you bought yourself a new house. That's amazing. I'm celebrating that with you. It's good. It's a good thing. God is blessing you, and I'm seeing His favor on your life, and I want to say I'm so glad for you. Celebrate other people. Okay, it will rid you from jealousy. It will rid you from jealousy. So the first one is guard your heart. All with me? Still? Guarding your heart and doing everything to protect your heart from those four enemies entering. And I actually gave you some of the keys to prevent them from entering. The second thing that we should do to have vibrant hearts is there comes times where we should strengthen our heart. I'm going to just tell you the story, because if you read it, it's going to be long. But David fought a battle, and these men came back. They did a lot for him. And what happened is the Philistines, actually, I think it was the Philistines, they took all the wives and all the children from David and his men. And they came back, and these men were discouraged. They were angry. They said they thought about stoning David. They thought about killing him. And then scripture says the following, verse 6, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Strengthened himself. Now, the scripture actually doesn't tell us how we should do that. How should we strengthen ourselves? But there's a few pointers that I want to give you. Sometimes we get to a place where our hearts are discouraged. We lose hope, we lose love, we lose that faith. Something happens. Proverbs also says, it says, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's a place where your heart can actually be sick. Where hope is deferred, where you've hoped on something, you've prayed about something, and it didn't happen in that way. I know it's happened to all of us. There was something that you were hoping for and it didn't happen. At that time, David said you should strengthen yourself in the Lord. There's stuff that you should do to strengthen yourself. Now, guarding your heart is the first one that's necessary, okay, to strengthen yourself. The second thing that we can do is that get a promise from God in His Word about that area. If it's finances, if it's your relationships, if it's hearing His voice, if it's something in your business, get a promise from God with regards to that and stand on that promise. Okay? Read the Scripture, read the promise and say, God, I trust You and my trust is in You, it's not in the people. My trust is in You, it's not in my wife doing the right thing. It's not in my boss doing the right thing at work. My trust is actually in You. You are the God that says this in Your Word and I'm going to stand on this. I believe that this is truth, this is the Word and this will change the situation. If I stand on this. So get a promise from God in that area where your heart is lost hope or lost faith or lost love. And you recite it. It's actually, you don't remind God of His promises. I heard people say that. We remind God of His promises. He knows what He's promised. He knows His Word. It's we remind ourselves in saying God is faithful. He's done it for this one in Scripture. He will surely do it for me. He's got no favorites. He's no respecter of person. If He's done it for that guy or that girl, He will do it for me. If I pray and ask Him for it. So, find the promise and stand on it. Many times we should actually just do thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When our hearts are weak, when our hearts are fragile, that's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because you will not feel like giving thanks. Okay? It's a sacrifice. And in that time when you give thanks, there's something so sweet and beautiful happening in your heart. I heard a story about a guy that was in prison because he made some lies on his income tax forms and they sent him to jail. And in jail, while he was in jail, he heard some of the guards came to tell him that his wife and his child died. But while he was in prison, he actually met God. Someone led him to the Lord. And he heard this news that his wife and his child died. And the moment he heard it, he said he audibly heard God say, I want you to bow down and worship me right now. He says the moment when he did that, that the mourning and everything that took place, it actually liberated him in a moment. It liberated him and it was bearable for him to go through this. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's when you not feel like giving thanks at all, but you go to God and you say, God, I want to say this is Your character. This is who You are. You are the provider. I think what he said is, Lord, You give and You take away. You're the author and the finisher of life. So a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The last one, I'm almost finished, is when our heart is at that place where it's fragile, it's hopeless, it's to stay with the spiritual disciplines that you've already have in your life. Keep on having quiet time. Keep on spending time with God. Keep on praying. It will strengthen you. It will strengthen you. It will build your spirit, even when your flesh and your emotions are weak. But it will build you. And then there will come a time when your spirit is so strong, it will actually, it will lead your emotions. We don't have to be led by our hearts. You know that. We lead our hearts. It doesn't lead us. We lead our emotions. We are not led by our emotions. We should come to a place where we are so strong in our spirits, so built up, that we lead through our spirits. But we should consider what's going on in your heart and we should respond to that rightly. The last one, the last key I want to give you for having a vibrant heart that's soft, that God can use, is to surrender your heart. And I know you all know this, but there comes times when there's stuff that shift our attention and our focus away from God and onto this problem or onto this desire. And it actually shouts louder than the voice of Jesus. It's when you know, in theology we call it idolatry. That's what Scripture refers to. It's when something else has got the first place in your heart. That something else is the main desire. And God is taking a second place. He's standing back because He will not compete with anything else. He's a jealous God. That's what Scripture says. He's a jealous God. And He wants all of your heart. He wants everything. It doesn't say that you can't have any other desire. Okay? It just says that your main desire, your main focus, your main attention should be on Him. So there's some of us that actually must come back to that place of first love and say, Jesus, there was a time where I was so in love with You. There was a time when my heart was so filled with Your love, with faith, and with hope. And I remember that time. I want to turn back to that. I want to turn back to that. I want to display You with regards to surrendering our hearts and to putting Jesus first. I want to play You just this song. You can sit and listen to it. It's just an amazing song that shows the words and what we actually want to say about surrendering your heart. So let's make this actually like an act of worship. You can listen to it and let God speak to you while we're listening to it. Then I'm going to close after this in prayer.
Clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to, still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life, until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard, until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. Worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. You clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol.
It's an amazing video, eh? Awesome. So, I'm not playing this video and saying this morning to condemn you. I really want this morning our hearts to be soft and receptive towards God. We were walking in Jerusalem, and just outside one of the gates, Jerusalem stands for the city of Him who is perfect. It's the city of Jesus. It's an amazing place. And we were walking outside the gate, and once we got outside the gate, the tour guide stopped us. And he says, I want to read you a scripture out of Acts. And he read the piece where Stephen was stoned. And he said to us, you know what? That this is the place where that would have happened, outside of the city gate. Stephen was stoned in this place. At this place. And scripture says that when he was stoned, that he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing. That's a man with a vibrant heart. It's a man with a heart that can see God. He's got a revelation of actually Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing and looking at what's happening. When we walked in the mountains of En-Gedi, and we sat on the rocks that David and his mighty men sat, I was reminded about this guy. A warrior. He killed thousands of men. But he had this other side which was so tender. Which was, his heart was so for God. And in my mind when I read the Psalms, I thought about these green, luscious, you know, places with streams trickling, and this should be the place where the Psalms was written. It's a desert. It's ugly. Okay, it's not something special, but in that place, he encountered God and his heart was soft towards God. And that's why God said, this is a man so after my own heart. This is a man that loves me. This is a man that knows me. This is a man that enters my presence. Without even, you know, the access that we have after the death of Jesus.